I'd like to read 2 Kings 6, verses 8 through 23, by way of a basis for this lesson. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." And the king of Israel sent someone to the place where the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him. And he was watchful there, not just once, but twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom." And so he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he's in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man to whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. And so it was when they came to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you've taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to the master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Tremendous story. I just get excited reading it every time I read it. Can you just imagine that servant walking out and seeing an army all the way around? The fear that he must have had, the despair, the discouragement, the "Alas, my master." But Elisha was not even disturbed, let alone worried. Not even upset, let alone afraid. You see, he was walking by faith and not by sight. He wasn't looking at the problems before him. He was looking at the one who could solve the problems. He saw not the army surrounding him, but he saw the army surrounding the army. Do you ever get caught up in looking at the problem rather than the one who solves the problem? Do you ever get looking at the army and not the army around the army? I know I do. It can be very, very discouraging and very depressing. But, you know, we're told the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. If we're pleasing to God, we walk by faith. We're just like Elisha, surrounded by the Syrian forces. And what did he do? He prayed to God. And his prayer was, opened his eyes that he might see. I think we need, you and I, to understand that there's an army about us, an enemy about us. Peter describes him in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Every bit as dangerous, every bit as powerful and crafty as that Syrian king. He thought he had Elijah trapped. He had him surrounded with a vastly superior force. And he was ready to attack. As a matter of fact, the passage tells us that he came down onto the city. But when they did, what did Elijah do again? He prayed. You suppose there's a hint there for us? When the army surrounds us, that we need to pray to God? Because you see, the enemy's strong. The enemy's powerful and crafty. Pictured as a lion, roaring lion. But we serve a God who's stronger than him. 1 John 4:4 tells us that our God is all-powerful and all-wise. He is able to do more than those who are against us. We have an army surrounding the army, if you will. I think all of us would do well to think in the picture that Elijah gives us. Pray that our eyes be opened. Eyes be opened that we might see the power of God and not rely upon our power, not rely upon our abilities. Have you ever thought, I don't know how I'm going to handle this? I mean, that's the human experience, right? How am I going to handle this? And usually the answer is not well. Even though we don't like to say that. But that's the answer. We're not going to handle it well. If it's an overwhelming big problem, we're not going to handle it well. We're going to mess up somewhere. Because we're looking at the army that surrounds us. And we need to pray to God to open our eyes to the power of God. I mean, this is the God that creates all things. Romans, the first chapter, tells us very plainly and very clearly that we serve a God who's able to do just about anything that we can imagine. We can need to understand and we need to know that we serve a God who's all-powerful, who is able to create. Listen to this verse, Romans 1:18 through 20. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Without excuse. You see, God has the power to create faith within us. We can look at what he has created and we can know him because of his power that's demonstrated to us. We can learn to honor him. That's what this passage said. They don't give him glory. And we can learn that we need to thank him. How wonderful it is if we can know that we serve a God who creates all things. And I can know this God. And this God loves us. The second thing we need to know about the power of God is that he's able to save and protect his people. And desires to do that very thing. To save us. Look in 2 Chronicles, if you will. In 2 Chronicles, we're told that the battle that we have with Satan, the battle that's there before each and every one of us, is one that really is not our battle, because we're going to lose. 2 Chronicles 15, he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, And you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you. Now listen close. God is speaking to us. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. You don't have to go fight God, battle for Him. He says, just get out of my way. Let me handle it. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The battle is not yours. You see, we have an army surrounding the army. And God said, I'll take care of it. It's my battle. Mine, not yours. Romans 8 tells us that God delivers His people. He delivers us in ways that are just beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to be able to know and to understand the things that He wants us to know. We're told in, I'm looking at Romans 8, starting about verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, He also called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? I mean, it doesn't matter who's against us, I guess is the better way to say that. All these things are going to work out the way God wants them to work out. He says, if He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not Him also freely give all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who's He that condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Sometimes if we take our eyes off of the one around us and we start walking by sight and we start thinking about tribulations and distress and persecutions and famine and nakedness and peril. But nobody can separate us from God. If we'll open our eyes and see the power of God, see His power to create, His power to save, His power to protect. He's described in verse 32 as a Savior, in verse 34 as an intercessor, and in verses 38 and 39 as a defender. We don't have to fight those wars ourselves. We have a defender, an intercessor, a Savior. We just need to open our eyes. And we need to pray that God will allow us to open our eyes and open them for us. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy. I'm going to be going to chapter 1 and particularly verse number 12. It says, for this reason, I also suffered things. Nevertheless, Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep what I've committed unto Him against that day. Paul's saying, I've got my eyes open. I see the army around the army that's persecuting me. I see the one who's going to take the battle, the one who's able to keep me safe, even in trials. And that's God Almighty. He said, I know whom I've committed myself. I know whom I believed. And I know the one that I'm persuaded is able to keep that which I've committed to Him. So we need to pray to God, God, open my eyes that I can see Your power and not rely upon myself. Second thing I think we need to pray about And that is that we need to pray, God, open my eyes and help me to see the power of truth, the power of your word. The Hebrew writer tells us in the fourth chapter and verse number 12 that there's a power that is beyond the ability of anything we can do. Listen as the Word of God is described. The Word of God is living and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have a power of truth that we need to open our eyes and know that it's there for us. We have easy access today. There was a time when folks didn't have the access we do. I mean, you think of the access we have. There's free programs for your computers, for your tablets, for your phones, let alone how inexpensive Bibles are to go to the bookstore and pick up a paperback one if you need that. There's no reason that every one of us cannot have access to the power of truth. And if we had our eyes open till we could see the power that we have when we pick up God's Word, maybe we would depend upon it more. If we understood, we had our eyes open to see that power, the power to convict us of sin, John 16 and verse number 8. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to bring, a message that would have the power to convict of sin, the power to save us from sin, to convict our hearts. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and see that power. See that power that's there to protect us. We need also to pray to God that we understand and have our eyes open to see the power of love. We don't, many times, I think, comprehend the power there is in showing love to someone. Look with me, if you will, to Colossians, the third chapter. Starting with verse 12. Therefore, Paul says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, Colossians 3:12, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. But above all things, even above kindness and tender mercy and humility and meekness and bearing with one another, above all of this, put on love. That's the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, and be thankful. The power of love gives us the power to forbear with one another. Gives us the power to forgive one another. The power of love gives us the power to bind ourselves together. I mean, you look around this room. There's no more than two of us that really have any kind of bond, worldly bond. Sandy and I, Zach and Kim, Andy and Charlene. I mean, there's no, you know, it's not like when my family goes on vacation and there's 17 of us all together. You know, we're all family. Sometimes you might like to throw one or two of them out of the family, but they're still all family. There's that bond. And love allows us to forbear them and to forgive them. And love binds this congregation together. That's what it means by that bond of perfection. That's the thing that binds us. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21 tells us that love has the power to overcome evil. If you love God and you love His Word and you love His church, you can overcome evil even in your life. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. We need to pray that God opens our eyes to see the power of love. Because sometimes we don't feel loved. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we just feel like nobody cares. But if we open our eyes to see the power that God of the love of God, the power of the love of Christ, the power of the love of our brothers and sisters, how strong that is to help us to overcome evil. I can remember when I was a teenager. I've used this illustration before, but I think it fits so well. I used to tell my daddy ruined many a good night. I remember I grew up a heathen. But as I went out the door, my dad would always say, "Remember, you're a Treadway." And I loved my dad, and I respected him highly. And many a time I'd be out with a bunch of guys and we'd start to get into something. I'd say, "I can't do this." I said, "You know, I just can't do this." And it got to be a joke in the group that I ran with because my answer would always be, "I'm a Treadway." Sometimes they say, "Hey, let's go do..." "No, we can't do that. We get Treadway with us." It wasn't God then. But it was still the power of love that kept me from doing a lot of things that... Because I grew up in a pretty rough neighborhood. And we got into some pretty rough things that I am terribly ashamed of. But there's some of them I didn't get into because of the power of love. I think there's another thing that we need to think about, that praying to God that we have an understanding of, and that is an understanding of the power of unity. The power that's there, the cords of love and of peace and truth. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. When he said, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." How wonderful it is when that unity is there. That was in our business meeting. That was one of the things that was prayed for in the opening prayer. That we could all come together on the decisions that we need to make and that we could all agree together. That's hard to do. It's hard to get two people to agree together. Ask any married couple. Ask any parent and child. It's hard to get two to agree. And you think we've got, what, 5-6 men that we're gathered together here and we agreed? Because we wanted to agree. We wanted to have that unity. We wanted to have that common heart, that common mind, that common purpose, that common goal of reaching out to the community with the love of Christ and the message of His Son. Does everybody get everything they wanted every time? Not if you're going to have unity, you don't. But do we all get the goal that we want of being one? Look in 2 Corinthians 3. And we're going to see the amazing difference that there is in division. as we think about what he says in verse number 1. Brethren, or I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you're still carnal. What do you mean, carnal, Paul? What does that mean? There's envy and there's strife and there's divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Paul said there's such a terrible destruction to any unity if we have that envy and strife and division. We need to know and understand that it's got to change. There can't be that division. I think the last thing that we need to pray about, probably not, but it's the last on my list, that we need to pray, God, open my eyes that I can see the power of forgiveness. I think that's one of the hardest things God asked us to do. Because there can be some very hurtful things done to us, said about us. Very, very damaging. Think about it, though. Are they as damaging as it was to God to see His Son hanging upon that cross? Go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to go to chapter number 4, 31. Paul tells this church that obviously had problems throughout. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's talking to Christians. You mean Christians can speak evil against one another? They sure can. You mean Christians can have malice and anger? Shouldn't, but do. Christians can have bitterness? Yeah, but it should be put away. And then he tells us what ought to replace it. In verse number 32, he said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Paul, what do you mean? I need to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving to people that hurt me and damaged me and lied about me and did things to me. He says, even as God in Christ forgave you. I want that. If I want one, I've got to do the other. We need to understand forgiveness is based upon the fact that I need to forgive if I want that forgiveness. I need to put away bitterness. I need to put away wrath and anger. I need to put away from me evil speaking and malice. And I need to replace it with kindness and tender-hearted and forgiving. Aren't you glad God is tender-hearted and forgiving and kind? We need to be that way. Help us, God, pray that we open our eyes, that we can see the power of forgiveness, because forgiveness has the power to heal. Forgiveness has the power to strengthen our relationships with one another. Forgiveness has the power to secure bonds of love in the home and in the church. We need to pray God to open our eyes to see the power of forgiveness. That's part of the army that surrounds the army that's attacking us. The power of God's at our disposal. God says, I want to help you. I want to save you. I want to defend you. I want to secure you. And all I ask is obedience. That's all I ask. And I'll give you strength. Look in Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, Philippians, there's a part you have to do. You have to work out your own salvation. You need to know and to understand Philippians 2:12. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do, for His good pleasure. His good pleasure. God wants to help us. It's His good pleasure. Doesn't it make you feel good when you do something for someone else? Just an act of kindness, if you will. Could be to a perfect stranger. You feel good about it. God says, I want to feel good. Give me the opportunity to help you. Be obedient to me. Please, and I'll strengthen you. But the question comes down to will I walk by faith and be powerful in God? Or will I walk in this world and be powerless and be lost? Now, you know, when you put it that way, I'm going to be powerful or I'm going to be powerless. I'm going to be saved or I'm going to be lost. Which one are you going to choose? Duh. I'm going to choose to be powerful and to be saved, right? Did you notice the hook that's in there, though? And that's to be obedient to God. But He gives us all of these helps if we'll open our eyes and if we'll see the power that's there for us. It can be so much easier to be obedient. It's so much easier to work if you know your side's going to win. Already determined. And it has been. Jesus defeated Satan when He came forth from that tomb. And when He comes back, it's not going to be to save anyone. It's going to be as a powerful king calling His subjects to Him. Are you going to answer? Or are you going to hide? That's a choice we make. You and I. That's why I say we need to pray to God. We need to do it regularly. God, help me to open my eyes and see all the wonderful blessings that are there for me and all the power that You're offering to me to face the army that surrounds me. Help me to see that army that surrounds the army and not just look at the problem and the difficulty that's right there in front of me. If the army's overwhelmed you, if you're like Elisha's servant and you look out and say, oh, alas, there's nothing we can do. We're lost. It's too powerful what surrounds me. Then you need to open your eyes and you need to come to the God that loves you. You need to come right now while we stand and while we sing.